A certain Samaritan answers the question, "Who is my neighbor?" My name is Randy Cantrell. Thanks for clicking play. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and made trial of him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus made answer and said, "A certain man was going down to Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who both stripped him, and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance a certain priest was going down that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And in like manner a Levite also, when he came to the place, and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion, and came to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on them oil and wine. And he set him on his own beast, and brought him into an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow he took out 2 shillings, and gave them to the host, and said, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, I, when I come back again, will repay thee.' Which of these 3, thinkest thou, proved neighbor unto him that fell among the robbers?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." And Jesus said unto him, "Go, and do thou likewise." In times like these, it's very easy for us to think about, especially those of us that were raised in Christian homes, to think about the Bible stories that we grew up hearing, both from our home and in the pulpits. I suspect it's because, well, there are so many children among us, at least in my life, and we see them growing up, and they're growing up fast. But for whatever reason, I've become fairly fixated these days on the grand stories of the Bible, like the Great Exodus, the Flood, Samson, David's battle with Goliath, Nehemiah and the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the Tower of Babel, and just so many more. I'm focused today on this little story used by the Lord to illustrate and to answer the question that this certain lawyer asked, "Who is my neighbor?" The Lord chooses to let a certain Samaritan answer the question. Some of the grand lessons can be learned from the characters themselves. The events of the story are put into motion because a certain lawyer stood up to test the Lord. He didn't seem interested in truth as much as he was interested in the law. I mean, after all, that was his job, to study the Old Testament law and to know it. There doesn't seem to be a deep devotion to it necessarily, other than to make sure he knew it. Up to this point, no man had been able to keep the entire law. This certain lawyer most certainly knew that, and he doubtful thought that Jesus was going to be the singular person with a perfect obedience. People can approach the scripture, even study it, and be completely satisfied with their lives, even though, well, their actions may condemn them. This man had misinterpreted the scriptures. He thought he knew them, but he wasn't seeing them as clearly as he should have. Why are we interested in the scriptures? Is it so we can show off, so we can impress people who may think that we are more knowledgeable than they? Or is it because we're interested in eternal life for ourselves and for others? Eternity isn't a trivial matter. Sadly, not everybody understands the truth of eternity and life after this life. But it's a bit like the realities of a disease, even this current disease that is sweeping the entire world. COVID-19 doesn't care if you believe in it or not. It's real. And so it is with eternity. And so it is with judgment. Knowing isn't the same thing as doing. This certain lawyer knew the old law. He could recite scripture because, well, he had devoted himself to study and memorization of it. Sadly, he wasn't as diligent in practicing it. James chapter 1, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves." This certain lawyer was a smart guy, a studious guy, but he was deluded because he wasn't a doer. He was so smart, he figured he had asked a brilliant question. "Who is my neighbor?" A little doubt, he felt like that would protect him from any condemnation, but instead, it backfired magnificently. He basically admitted that he didn't love his neighbor because he didn't even know who his neighbor was. What he really meant was, who is it my duty to love? Who am I obligated to love? Like so many people today, this certain lawyer wanted to know the scope and the boundary of obedience. Just how far can I go? Or how far can I not go? That really was the issue in his heart. We hear it rather constantly today. Can I do this? How about that? Can I do that? Well, what about this? People are often in a quest to find out the limits of the restrictions or the permissions. I'm not too quick to condemn the lawyer because I get it. The old law was rigid with precision. It's not terribly difficult to understand why he thought the way he thought. And he was in grand company. Practically all of the Jews felt this way. It's how they had been raised as God's chosen people. That formal, rigid way of thinking had blinded most of them to see Jesus as the Messiah that they had long been looking for. Nothing about him was what they expected. Nothing he taught resonated with them because it was such stark contrast to what they had learned. Along the way, they forgot that God was a God of the heart, not just the formality of the law. God's people had grown increasingly narrow-minded over time. Jeremiah 23:23, "Am I a God at hand, saith Jehovah, and not a God afar off?" Isaiah 29:13, "And the Lord said, For as much as this people draw nigh unto me, and with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment of men which hath been taught them." Reciting that same sentiment, the Lord said in Matthew 15:8, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Fear. Fear was the driver of the Old Testament law. The Lord's entrance, the Word becoming flesh, changed that to love. The life Christ preached and commanded was and is a life of love, free from the constraints of formal rigidity. Our Christian lives are free and spontaneous as we daily exercise ourselves to godliness. We give ourselves to the opportunities and to the challenges that face us daily. We exercise our faith as circumstances warrant. It's a very different attitude from the ones known by this certain lawyer and the other Jews of his day. But then we meet the robbers. Through the years, various commentators and writers have observed the power or abuse of power exhibited by these robbers, and comparisons have been made that just because a person has the wherewithal to exert power over others, as in the case of these men, it doesn't mean that we should. Now, those are, to me, obvious truths and facts, but robbers certainly don't depict men of moral character or godliness. Holiness is not on their mind, getting their way, having ill-gotten gain. That's what they're consumed with. They took advantage. They took advantage of people traveling on this road that was notorious for their kind of activity. Like most robbers, they were opportunists. They were on a hunt to fulfill their own selfish desires. That's how it is with all robbers. Their victim is the wounded man. And all we know of this man is that he was just a certain man. The Lord appeared to be intentionally vague about this man's identity. Remember, the lawyer really wanted to learn the scope of love that Jesus might require. And by saying a certain man, well, there's no way to know his race. There's no way to know his origin. There's no way to know his status. There's no way to know anything about this fellow except that he was a real guy. He was just a certain man. Jesus is not going to leave any wiggle room here for discrimination for or against this wounded man. Paul displayed the proper spirit in Romans 1:14. "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish." Well, was this wounded man, was he rich? Was he poor? Was he somebody worthy of being associated with? Was he somebody to refrain from associating with? Jesus intentionally doesn't say. He was simply a certain man who had fallen into the hands of wicked men, and they had robbed him, stripped him, beaten him, and left him for dead. He was in terrible shape. He was in dire need of assistance. That's all we know. Two new characters enter the scene one at a time, the priest and the Levite. The Lord continues his usage of the adjective certain. A certain priest passed by. Writers have speculated that because he was a priest and given the customs of the day, it is likely he had been to worship, or perhaps he was going to worship. The irony is that worship didn't have any impact on his behavior. All the time spent in the temple praying and worshiping, something that any priest would have done extensively, seemed to have no influence in helping this priest take action. And maybe we're like that sometimes. We hold forth, we laud our righteousness in front of each other. We come and we worship and we make grand professions. But are we behaving any differently than anybody else? Maybe. Maybe not. A Levite passed by as well. Like the priest, he too passed by on the other side. Levites were of the tribe of Levi, just like the priest. Priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. Even so, these people were given to religious service in the temple. He behaved like a priest, this particular priest, by walking on the other side. Professing religion, even actively practicing religion in a formal sense, doesn't mean a person's behavior is regulated by that religion. I know in my secular work many business people who are regular church-going folks. They proudly wear the name of their denomination or their community church, but they regularly use profane language. They don't think much about cutting a moral corner. Professing religion doesn't mean people live it. Jesus has gone from a certain man to now naming a priest and a Levite. And you know what's happening, don't you? Well, I'll tell you what's happening. Judgment. Judgment is what's happening. A certain lawyer, and anybody else that's now listening to the Lord, and frankly today in modern times, anybody reading this story in the scripture is likely going to be making an assertion about a group of people rather than this individual, this certain priest, this certain Levite. We likely think of all priests, all Levites, not just two men who neglected to render aid to this wounded man. It's how people tend to behave. We judge individuals as groups. Well, these two men both pass by on the other side. They clearly see the man has need. They both see him. They both decline to help. Then a Samaritan comes by. The Jews, of whom this lawyer was part, they had a bigotry and a hatred for the Samaritans that was unsurpassed by any other race or group of people. And it wasn't completely without foundation. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and charged them, saying, "Go not into any way of the Gentiles and enter not into any city of the Samaritans." The Jews didn't even consider them human, commonly calling them dogs. Samaritans weren't even likely to help each other, much less some certain man who might be a Jew. The Jews didn't consider Samaritans compassionate people, much less people capable of behaving with any sort of holiness or godliness. The shocker of the story is that the person who willingly offers to help is a Samaritan. Convenience and self-service, those aren't driving his actions. Instead, he sees a man desperate for help, so he acts. Something needs to be done, so he does it. There is no record of self-centered questioning. There is no record of him agonizing over this. The Samaritan does what the priest and the Levite do. He sees a wounded man. Then the Lord mentions a major phrase that is the difference between the Samaritan and the priest and the Levite. He was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. It would seem all the passers-by were attentive enough to see the man was in horrible shape, but the others weren't moved with any compassion. Compassion is love, concern. It's not empathy, because empathy is merely understanding. Compassion is empathy in action. The Samaritan extends a helping hand. We don't know how far he had traveled. We don't know anything about his traveling circumstances. We don't know where he is headed. We don't know why he's headed there. We don't know where he's been. We just don't know. As the story unfolds, we only know that helping this wounded man is not convenient for him. He's going out of his way to give aid. Compassion without limits or expectation. There are many people who will give assistance in exchange for something. What benefit can they get? And if it's large enough, they'll help. If it's very large, they may help quite a lot. And if it's done publicly so that other people might notice and give us praise, well, then sign me up, right? So many measure help in doing good works with outward physical acts that can easily be quantified. But there is no gallery of observers that are applauding this Samaritan. He approaches the wounded man. He binds up his wounds. He pours oil and wine on those wounds, which was a common medicinal remedy of the day. And then he puts him on his own horse or whatever animal he was riding, and he takes him to a nearby motel. And there at the inn, he continued to care for this man overnight. The next morning, he pays the innkeeper for the room, and he asks the innkeeper, take care of this man and keep a tab on my expenses, so when I come back through, I'll pay you what I owe you. The parable poses all kinds of details that men can wrestle with, and I freely admit I'm as guilty as the next at pondering and wondering about these things. I mean, for instance, I've often thought, what kind of man must that innkeeper have been to even agree to such a deal? The Samaritan must have been known to him. The Samaritan must have had some reputation with the innkeeper, else the innkeeper, you wouldn't think, would even have agreed to such a deal. You know, brainiacs have long suggested there is a singular message of this and most other parables. And here's what many of them conjecture about this parable. The wounded man stands for Adam and all his posterity. The descent from Jerusalem to Jericho is the fall. The thieves are the devil and his servants who strip men of their garments and their purity and their fear of God. The man left half dead shows the result of the fall, in that man was left dead in his body but immortal in his soul. The priest is the law given through Moses. The Levite is the teaching of the prophets. The Good Samaritan is Jesus Christ himself. The inn is the church, which receives every kind of men. The failure of the priest and the Levite to aid the stricken man shows the inability of the law and the prophets to save souls. The compassion of the Samaritan shows the loving compassion that Christ himself displayed. The Samaritan's paying all of those charges for the care of the wounded man stands for the fact that Jesus paid the cost so we could be redeemed. Those comparisons can be made to fit. But the Lord is using the Samaritan to simply answer the question, who is my neighbor? And the point of the parable is love and compassion, not judgment and condemnation, things that come easily for most of us, things that came easily to the Jews, including this lawyer. At the conclusion of the story, Jesus asked the lawyer, which of these three, thinkest thou, proved neighbor unto him that fell among the robbers? The lawyer now doesn't have anywhere to hide. He correctly answers, he that showed mercy on him. Biblical love, as best demonstrated by God giving us a Savior, and by Jesus willingly dying on the cross for our sins, is selfless and sacrificial. It's serving, doing, giving without regard for what's in it for us. It's not bound by some limitation or circumstance, but it's afforded every Christian willing to pay attention to see challenges and opportunities. It's fluid. It's flexible. It's free. It's not restrictive like the old law was. The lawyer began with a knowledge that Jesus inquired about in verse 26. What is written in the law? How readest thou? In other words, what do you know? Asked the Lord. What do you understand? And these are not small things. These are very important things. They're just not enough. And now at the conclusion of the story, the Lord commands the lawyer with five words. Go and do thou likewise. Follow that example. Stop being harshly judgmental. Stop being so self-righteous. Stop thinking so highly of yourself. Stop trying to be the smartest guy in the room. Start thinking about others. Start doing what you can to help others. Start exhibiting the kind of love that God has displayed toward you. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And he said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second like unto it is this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments the whole law hangeth, and the prophets. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another.